Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Day, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, now is not the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 11, 2016, or it is evening 9, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. At Father's mercy, from His lighthouse evermore, that to us His gifts of keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the flow lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night, the sun has set on, now the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. In your feet, all up, my brother, come for sin and tempest tossed. Try now to make the harbor and the darkness may be lost. Let the lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Come for faith, the struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Now, Jacob Living Part 6, we'll just continue on with our study series now. This is track 1970 by Brother Johnson, Judgment Beginning 70. Alright, let's see what we got left here. We're on page 16 of this track. It says, as we have proven in this track, that this glorious church is brought forth as a result of the judgment of the living, and that this event would be announced ahead of time. This us who has been given this knowledge was it revealed under such a one. The work of judgment which began in 1844 must continue until the cases of all are decided, both of the living and the dead. Hence it will continue to the close of probation, Great Controversy 436. Solemn are the things connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. Great Controversy 490. From the above evidence, we can see at the time of the judgment of the living was not revealed to her, because her message is the third angel's message, judgment of the dead. But since there are five distinct angel's messages to be given prior to the second coming of Yahshua, see where the little flock, page 10, then it must be recorded in one of the other messages. To get a proper understanding of the third angel's message, we shall divide it into three periods. Number one, beginning of the proclamation of the true Sabbath. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Number 2, Reformation and sealing of the 144,000. So these two events, my goodness, at least 175 years apart, 1844, and we're here in 2016. So it says Revelation 7:1-8. That's number 3, the loud cry of Revelation 18:1, the truth of the sealing, 144,000, being made known. It is evident that we are in the second period. We had not known the commencement of the third angel's message in its beginning. We would have had no message. Therefore, we must know the time of the last two periods when they came, being of no lesser importance. Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 32. The above quote shows that the Shepherd Rod message was the second period, Revelation 7. It being a 40-year period, 1937, the antitype of the rod of Moses, did this message reveal the time for the judgment of the living? Since the purified church did not emerge during this 40-year period, it is evident that it was as it was an event yet future. That we miss no part of the lesson in this study, let us recapitulate the main parts. To begin with, a group of people, good and bad, commingled, are brought to view. They evidently constitute the church that is approaching the time of harvest, in which the wicked shall be severed from among the just. 1 TGU, number 26, 10, page 10. This is Time of Greetings. Number 1, volume 1, page 26. Number 26, page 10. The judgment is the harvest. And as I said before, the judgment is not the harvest. The judgment of the living takes place in the beginning of the harvest, when you start the harvest of the first fruit. The separation of the tares from the wheat, end of the world, the judgment, the harvest embraces two phases, two periods, the former for the dead, the latter for the living. The very fact that the subject is now being revealed in its fullness testifies that we are just on the verge of passing out of the former and into the latter phase and period. Fact 3, page 88. When finally the judgment passes from the dead to the living, thus outmoding by the inspiration the initial phrase of the first angel's message, the judgment of the dead, what time of truth will the church then have for herself and for the world? What indeed if she does not now accept and practice the message of the very present truth, the final phrase of the first angel's message, which is presently announcing the steadily gestalting approach of the judgment upon the living? White House Recruiter, page 37, by V.T. Hollow. From the above quote, we can see that the time of the judgment for the living was not revealed in the rod message, indicated by the words, "We are on the verge," announcing the stealthy approach of the judgment. Then are we never to know? I am, however, certain that Elohim will not keep us ignorant of the things we ought to know. If it becomes necessary for us to know ahead of time the day and hour of the purification of the church, the anticipatory Passover, we will be told. 2 TGR, number 41, page 3. The Lord Johnson was told. He was told in 2002 that this would be the antitypical Passover that we had been looking for. He wrote this in about 1972. And sure enough, 30 years later, it met its fulfillment at Gilead Center. All right. note, it says, since the prophetic gifts ceased in 1955, and the purified church has not emerged since then, and as inspiration gave us the time for the three angels' messages and the sealing message of Revelation 7, and inspiration through the prophetic gifts must give us the time of the judgment for the living. Now, isn't this ironic? Brother Johnson, I remember him making this statement. He says, since the prophetic gifts ceased in 1955, he qualifies what he's about to say by saying, well, the prophetic gift ceased in 1955 with the death of A.T. Hollow. But now, in order for him to bring forth the exact day and the hour of the antitypical Passover, he's going to have we're going to have inspiration once again. We're going to have a spiritual gift for somebody. All right, but enough, let's go ahead. No man can set the time for any divine event by his own calculation, but Elohim, through the prophetic history, sets time periods himself and reveals them to his servant the prophet. How are we to be told about this event? Here you see that the announcement of this long-expected event is to be made by someone's publication. Moreover, he publishes peace, and thus announces the restoration of the kingdom. This is the only peace that the world can have. There is to be no other. Those who keep Elohim's solemn peace and perform their vows shall have this peace. None other shall. 2 TGR, number 42, page 41. The announcement of this long-expected event, Purified Church, 1974, parentheses, is being published by the Creation Calendar Research Association, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. Now, isn't this most awesome thing you ever heard of? Brother Johnson said the prophetic gifts ceased in 55. He didn't go on to say, but by the death of A.T. Hollow, and now all of a sudden he emerges in 1970 with the prophetic gift, and this long-awaited for purified kingdom church is going to emerge at the antitypical Pentecost of 1974. And he wrote this track about 2 years ahead of time, 2 years before 74. Now he's saying, boy, this long-awaited kingdom. Well, here it is. We're just 2 years away from it now. But it came and went, and he never offered a reason why it didn't work out the way he said. And at the time that he was making this prophecy, his church was just given the commission to restore all things, and he announced that. But he wasn't satisfied with just restoring all things. He wanted to give you a quick date for the ushering in of this here long-looked-for, sought-out kingdom of glory. And all of a sudden, overnight, he's got the prophecy and the timetable for bringing forth this kingdom of glory. All right, so now he's asked the question. His next question now is, when is this kingdom to come? That is, in the day of the branch, in the Christian period. Okay, you know what the Christian period is? The Christian period is the Gentile period. When the message goes to the Gentiles, first 3.5 years it goes to the house of Israel. Now sure give that to the disciples, said, go ye not unto where the Samaritans are the Gentiles, but go ye where the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so they held their place in Jerusalem for the next 3.5 years, and the outlying towns. And they went to only the Jews, the apostles. The 11. The 11 disciples. Yeah, the 11 disciples. All the 12. Matthias was one of them. Of the 12. But he wasn't counted by Yahweh to be the 12. Paul was the 12th one. But 3.5 years later, Yahweh raised up Paul. And Paul says, "Lo, I go to Gentiles." Paul was a Jew. But it's time to go to Gentiles. Because the Jews, the apostolic people, time was up. But the Christian people, the Gentiles, time had come. Because it said that they were first called Christians at Antioch. What is Antioch? It's a place where Jews and Gentiles both met. Just like at Ephesus and all those other seven churches, Gentile churches. But they were churches of Israel because they had a candlestick each. So now, when is this kingdom to come? That is, in the day of the branch, in the Christian period. Huh. Well, branch is Hebrew, Jew. And when the branch comes on the scene and sets up the kingdom, the first 3.5 years of the branch, once it is set up, is to go to the Jew, the house of Israel. And who would that be? That would be then the 144,000. They'd be the first ones that this antitypical true branch will go to. Okay, so Verla Johnson's calling him the branch in 1970. He said the branch began. So in 1972, he said the branch began in 1970 with him. He said in 3.5 years, he's going to bring forth 144,000 with this branch. Okay, so what do you make of that? Well, Brother Johnson came, brought the church to a close in 2003, and the rest is history. He served 33.5 years, and he didn't do any of these things. As the Savior cleansed the temple just after the beginning of his ministry, he therefore instituted the Yahshua Supper just after the beginning of the branch ministry on April the 10th, 1971. In B8, at the old Mount Carmel, Waco, Texas, thereby fulfilling type 1. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural forces abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him. Deuteronomy 34:7-9. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, it came to pass, after Yahweh spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel." Joshua 1:1-2. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho, Joshua 4:19. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plain of Jericho, Joshua 5:10. Likewise, the word of Yahweh came unto me in February 1971, end of the 120 years of Moses' life, in Antioch, saying, "Formulate a letter unto the divisions entitled The Clarion Call, inviting them to come to Old Mount Carmel for the institution of the Yahshua Supper in the upper room at B8, April the 10th, 1971. The letter was printed and mailed out March the 10th, 1971. is 30 days before the event, thereby fulfilling the untypical Passover, Yahshua's Supper, of Joshua's period, type 2. At the end of the 3.5 years of the branch, he phase, he will therefore institute the Yahshua's Supper of Passover, time 1974, parentheses, the separation, thereby fulfilling the purification of the temple, church, at the close of the Savior's ministry and the Antitype. Well, as you well know, that was a missed prophecy. That prophecy was 30 years premature. What is the he phase of the branch method? Behold, the days come, saith Yahshua, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now here he goes. It's the only time that he'll mention David at all, because he don't believe that there's going to be a future David in the future. And so for a prophet to have this prophecy that Brother Johnson had about the future coming of the everlasting kingdom of heaven, and he didn't do enough research to realize that it was a synonymous term with the everlasting kingdom of David. He didn't go back and do his research and see where Yahweh made a covenant with David way back there, 3,000 years ago. Made a covenant with him and said that he would establish his kingdom forever, clear down to the end of time. And Brother Johnson didn't study any of those prophecies related to the sitting up of this everlasting kingdom in the end time. That's why he missed the boat 100%. But if he went and studied all, there's over, David is mentioned at least 983 times, and let me pull that up. David's name is mentioned 1,085 times and 930 verses in the KJV. V.T. Hallis mentions David I don't know how many times in his writing. And it was always about this antitypical David is the one that's going to be raised up in the last days, that's going to have this title of a master prophet. Brother Johnson had all the rod. He's without excuse. But all because Ben Roden jumped the gun on him and had himself anointed as King David at his headquarters in 1970 on the day of Pentecost, right the very year that Brother Johnson, by prophecy, succeeded Ben Roden. Brother Johnson had that right. And he had Brother Johnson said, how can he be made king and start his kingdom ministry as the antitypical David when his time is up? Said, there is not to be no David in the future. Said, Jesus Christ is the antitypical David. And so Brother Johnson just made his mind that Jesus Christ was the antitypical David, and he didn't go and look any more into it. And here it is, V.T. Hallis mentions the David, I'm sure he mentions the David hundreds of times in his writing. And Brother Johnson is the number one student of the Shepherd Rod, and yet he'd make this kind of blunder. Okay, so it says, Brother Johnson's talking now. He says, what is the he phase of the branch message? What is the he phase? And behold, the day is come, says Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 23:5. So here's the prophecy of Brother Johnson says, earth and prophecy means the United States. And so therefore, we have the branch message that Yahweh has given us as our theme to teach. We have the Isaac branch, and yet there's nowhere in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible when you find the word branch. When you find branch, there's nowhere in the Bible that it has Isaac in front of it, saying, okay, we have the Ozzie branch, we have the Ishmael branch. There's none of that in the Bible. It's just an invention of Rollis W. Johnson and a few people close to him that came up with that. After Ben Roden's failure in 1970, Rollis Johnson had a little help from his friends in the church, and he says, well, if Ben Roden was Ishmael, then Rollis Johnson is Isaac, and if Rollis Johnson now has the branch that comes out of the rod, well then he must be the Isaac branch. Rollis Johnson, with all his inspiration, couldn't come up with that on his own. He had to have a member of his church come up with that. And he said, well, that sounds pretty good. I believe I just call myself the Ivy Branch. So there you have it. Now the word branch occurs 37 times in 34 verses of the KJV. And it talks about the branches of the candlestick in the sanctuary that's made of different things. Three bowls made after the fashion of almonds and one branch, a knop and a flower, and three bowls made like almonds and another branch, a knop and a flower. So that's in Exodus 37:19. How about another term for the branch? Let's go to Zechariah 3. Now let's go to Daniel 11:7. It says, but out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now here is a branch called his servant. And in Zechariah 6:12, and they say, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Yahshua of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Now here it is, right here. One is called my servant, the branch, in Zechariah 3:8. Now it says, the man whose name is the branch. All right, who is this man? It said, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Yahweh. All right, now, in Malachi 4:1 it says, for behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahshua of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Matthew 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Okay. And it says in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now all these branches are written with lowercase letters. They don't have a capital. The beginning of that, except in Zechariah 3:8. It's all capitals, indicating it's talking about all capitals on all letters. The translators indicate that this is Yahweh the Father, but we know that he called his son the branch, and so therefore it has to be talking about his son, so in all capital letters. So it's only in Zechariah 3:8 and Zechariah 6:12 that the branch is capitalized, talking about a person, a servant, or a person. So when the branch is referred to as a person, then it's capitalized. So when it's not referred to as a person, it's just all lowercase letters. Okay? So there's the difference, you see. Only twice in the scriptures, as I can tell, they're in 34 verses. The branch is only capitalized two times because it's referring to Yahshua. And, or is it? You see, this is another thing. Or is it referring to Yahshua himself? Well, we know that it says in Zechariah 3, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Now this is Yahweh talking, and he's talking about his servant Joshua, the son of Joseph, that is called my servant the branch. And then there in Zechariah 6:12 it says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Yahweh, Yahshua of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Yahweh." Now, let's go look for cross-reference to that in Zechariah 6:12. Let's see if that gives us any more associated information as to who this branch is, this man that grows up out of his place. So, that branch in Zechariah 6:12 refers you back to the branch in Zechariah 3:8, which is referring to Joshua, the son of Joseph, the high priest. And it says that he's referred to as my servant, the branch. And this man, behold, a man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. Well, since Beit Yahalith taught the three steps, the three characters that play the three parts of the family tree, Jesse, David, and the branch. So, Jesse is the father of David, represents the Adventist Church, David the rod, and Yahshua the branch. Okay. So, in this case, Yahshua is the branch. He's the third part of that family tree, all right. But when he says, but the key is right here, is in Brother Johnson just quoted, is in Jeremiah 23:5. That's your key to identifying this branch. And now that branch can also refer to a church, a righteous congregation, as we found out. All right, now Jeremiah 23:5, that says, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Okay, so he's going to raise unto David a righteous organization, in other words, a righteous church of righteous people, pure, holy, righteous people. Okay, and so, but this David, my servant, the branch, okay, now, Yeshua, let's go look at, another place. Now in Isaiah 60, verse 21, it says, "Our people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Okay, so now, it says the righteous people that inherits the land is a branch of his planting. Confirm what I just said right here in Jeremiah 23:5, raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous people, that the people of his planting. Here's one in Isaiah 25:5, "Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low." Roberta Johnson had a church organization called the Isaac Branch, and it turned out that he was a terrible one. He was a terrible one, and so here in Isaiah, he's going to be brought low. Now, I want to I want to show you something else here in Amos, chapter 9. Let's look at about verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon the land, and they shall be no more put up out of their land which I have given them. Let's go read a little earlier. It says in verse 8 of Amos 9, Behold, the eyes of Yahweh Elohim are upon the sinful kingdom, okay, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. This is the sinful kingdom of Esau, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, that would be the house of David, saith Yahweh. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which save the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. So now, who's going to raise up this tabernacle of David? Yahshua. And what is another name for Yahshua? The branch. Okay. Now in Isaiah 62, verse 1, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Yahushua's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings of thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Okay, what's that new name? Okay, well, we're going to find out that he's named his congregation the righteous branch. He's named the Yahshua or righteousness. Okay. And it goes ahead and says in Isaiah 62:3, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of thy Elohim, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Yahweh delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Okay. So now there you are. And we know that in Jeremiah 33, it talks about this marriage. It talks about this marriage, and I will read it to you. Verse 14 and 15. It says, Behold, the days come, saith the Yahweh, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall issue judgment and righteousness in the land. Okay. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called Yahshua or righteousness. So, we have in those days at that time I call the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. The branch of righteousness is the 144,000. Going to grow up under David. Yahshua sitting as the king on top of David's throne with the 144,000 surrounding him. Yahshua, as I said, his name is also the branch, and his servant is also called the branch. Now that is leading his army. That's antithetically Elijah David. If they come on the purification, if he comes on the purification and completely fulfills that role, well, then he will inherit that title. Okay, let's get back to our regular study here. We're on Brother Johnson's track, page 19. He says, What is the he phase of the branch message? Behold, the days come, saith the Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 23:5. Notice this phase of the work is accomplished by the branch message, judgment of the living. Well, the branch message is not the judgment of the living. It's a message that declares present truth for the sealing, for the receiving all three seals. That is pointed out there in Revelation 3:12. We got to have those three seals. You got to have Yahweh's name, you got to have the destination New Jerusalem, you got to have the Son's name. Okay, the branch message, no doubt, is carrying the judgment of the living, because it has set up the sanctuary system. It has a judge sitting upon the throne doing the judging. And Ezekiel 9 sets that all up, has already set it up in the heavenly courts that are soon to be disclosed to you here on earth. So before the kingdom of Elohim is established on this earth, it must indeed be spiritually established within us, if we are ever to qualify for admission when it is physically established upon the earth, as it is in the heaven, according to the spiritual kingdom of Elohim within. It is within those who embody the principles of it, rule before the physical kingdom is established. So, the kingdom of Elohim within is the regimen of the spiritual life. It is a prerequisite to an inheritance in the external kingdom of Elohim. Answer book 2 of Rhoda B.T. Hollis, page 9. Then, what are the principles of the kingdom? He's asking a question here. You're obeying all the commandments and the statutes, Leviticus 23. And the judgment of the moral law of Moses, you see, is your evidence that you have been born again, that you have been endowed with power from above, that you are enabled to choose the good and refuse the evil, that you are the children of Elohim, keeping the commandments and the statutes in the Yahweh. Then is the light and shield of your life. It is the outward sign that by the life of Yahshua you have overcome the enemy of your soul and body. This system of worship, therefore, for it is truly the righteousness by the faith that brings the righteousness of Yahshua and the people of Elohim. So you see, that don't make a whole lot of sense to say that this is truly the righteousness by faith that brings the righteousness of Yahshua. That doesn't have any substance to it. But if you say, this system of worship therefore is truly the righteousness by faith in the blood of the Yahshua that brings the righteousness of Yahshua, then you have the complete thought and continuity there in the people of Elohim. Let us now, with ears wide open, hear the crier's bell. 2 TGR 37, page 24. The crier's bell pointed out in Numbers 10:10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, a holy convocation, and in the beginnings of your months, new moon, you shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. Isaiah 6:23. Since Numbers 10:10 is a command from Elohim for all Israel to keep the Sabbath, and the holy convocation Sabbath, and the new moons, and Isaiah 6:23 is a command to keep the Sabbath and a new moon and the new earth, then why are we not keeping them today? As you know, there will be no sacrifices in the new earth, therefore they will then be kept without the sacrifices. Just so today, since the cross, they are kept without sacrifices. See, don't go ahead and finish the statement. Without the sacrifices of animals. That's what he should have said, without the animals. He just says without sacrifices. Because the Bible talks about spiritual sacrifices that you offer up in the New Testament in a different way, but they're still called sacrifices that you have to offer up at these appointed times, just like they offered up the animals back then at the same appointed time in the sanctuary, as we are called upon to offer up spiritual sacrifices at the same appointed time in the sanctuary. Since Malachi 3:6 shows that the Yahshua does not change his law, or Yahweh does not change his law, then who did change, away with these laws? So you see, in other words, who did change and do away? Brother Johnson left out the "and" conjunction there. I'll put that in. And do away with these laws. But the answer is found in Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak words against the Most High and think to change the times of sacred feasts and holy days and the law. Post Malone, Amplified Bible. There are two sets of laws that regulate the sanctuary. The law of time, for example, 7th day Sabbath, 14th day of the first month, 10th day of the 7th month, and etc. And the law regulating sacrifices. As you know, Daniel 9:27 points out that the sacrifices and oblations ceased at the cross. Therefore, the law regulating the sacrifices being provisional is what ceased at the cross. But the law of time continued on, for Paul admonishes us to keep the feast, and in Prophets and Kings, page 678, says that in the time of the end, every divine institution is to be restored. Daniel 8:13-14 calls for this restoration. Put back in force the Sabbath and sanctuary laws in 1844. So then where is our excuse for not keeping all these Sabbaths now? Well, the main excuse the Adventists have is that they didn't have an instrument to go by, and Yahweh hadn't raised a prophet yet to give him the gift for restoring the sanctuary with an instrument. Like the creation calendar, showing the true astronomical calculations of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Brother Johnson is the first one to get this, but yet he's asked these questions. You know, Hebrews 8:1-3 points out that Yahshua became the high priest who took the place of the Levitical priesthood. Verse 5 points out the fact that the Levitical priesthood served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Their system being a pattern of the one in heaven. In other words, to have a shadow, you must have an object above the earth to make it, and if you are sitting an example, it must be like the things that you are representing. This is also brought out in Desire of Ages 77:1. All the ceremonies of the feast were types of the work of Yahshua. These Levitical laws are written in the Shepherd's Rod message and a type of the Moses of the Rod as a prerequisite of being a part of the kingdom purified church, but gave no time element for this kingdom because it was a true and a type of the last 40 years of Moses' life, a message of the reform. And as the kingdom did not come in Moses or the Rod period, but in the time of the Joshua, at the end of the 120 years of Moses' life, so in 1970-71, end of the 120 years of Joshua's branch kingdom period began, and Yahweh brought forth the true astronomical time instrument, creation calendar, and put the feast laws back on true astronomical time and made them mandatory. Now, you notice this Joshua, the son of Nun, was a type for Brother Johnson as antitypical Joshua, the son of Nun, a type that ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel. But this Joshua, the son of Josedek, had come out of Judean captivity several hundred years later, after 10 tribes had gone to captivity. Is he represents a 3.5 year period for Judah, not the whole 12 tribes. But Joshua the son of Nun, represented ruler over all the 12 tribes, taking them into the land of Israel. Joshua the son of Josedek also, but he comes out of Judah from a tribe called the Lawgiver. And Judah was only in existence at the time that Joshua the son of Josedek was called to rule over Israel. Because the other 10 tribes were in captivity, but this is a latter-day prophecy showing where Joshua the son of Josedek, the lawgiver from the tribe of Judah, is going to rule over all the 12 tribes again. Because he's antithetical David, and it says David takes these two sticks of representing the 12 tribes of Israel, putting them together, Judah with the 10 tribes, Joseph. So this Joshua the son of Josedek puts the 12 back together, whereas Joshua the son of Nun is the antitype of the Joshua that took the 12 tribes into the land of Israel, all intact. There's a difference in these two Joshuas. Thus, a complete restoration of the government and its laws on earth as it is in heaven. Establishing the governmental system is what is being done in this 3.5 years of the he phase of the branch message, which is Ezekiel 9, the marking, and Nahum 1:15, and as a result, this judgment will be fruit garnered. Will be fruit garnered in now. And the terrorist floods are destroyed, swallowed from among them, the 144,000 are taken to Mount Zion, where they then comprise the mother church, the 12-star crown woman under the protection of the Lamb, the one with them, answer book number 2, 48. There is to be a people who will have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah at the time that the earth swallows up the flood, the hypocrites. And since this incident is yet future, it shows that there is to be a prophet in the church. Okay. Who is to restore the kingdom? To properly understand this most vital subject, let us go back to its origin. And Yahshua answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, Matthew 17:11-13. What was John's claim for himself? That he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Yeshua, and said, the prophet Isaiah, John 1:23, the work of Elijah John was to establish the principle of the kingdom indicated by the words, make straight the way of the Yeshua. John was to point out the Savior and prepare the way for his work. Did the work of Elijah John restore the kingdom? No, for the kingdom purified church was established by the 3.5 year work of our Savior. Will the antitypical Elijah John period restore the kingdom purified church today? Therefore, the truth stands out boldly that the direct fulfillment of the Isaiah chapter 40 is found in our time, thus making John's work and sample of our work, John's work the type, ours the antitype. TGR, number 36, page 4. Since the work of the rod message, 1930-70, is the antitype of Elijah John, it therefore could not restore the kingdom, for where there is no type, there is no truth, as the kingdom was not restored by Elijah John, but by his successor, Yahshua. This so the kingdom purified church could not be restored by the Elijah John period, 1937, but must be by his successor, the Isaac branch, the Elijah's period. Antitypical Elijah and the antitypical Moses period, 1937, like Moses, restored the principal laws of the kingdom, laws of Moses. In his writing, the first phase of the kingdom wherewith the kingdom purified church, the second phase is now being called forth during the Elijah period. Also, Joshua took the people after the death of Moses and crossed the Jordan with the ark, not the rod of Moses containing the laws of Moses. Likewise, antitypical Joshua with the ark, laws of the kingdom, the writings of the antitypical Moses will bring forth the purified church, the kingdom today. The mantle that fell from Elijah fell upon Elijah, Elisha and Gilead. Henceforth, he carried forward the work of Elijah after he had received a double portion of the Spirit. Likewise, the mantle of inspiration fell upon Antip for Elisha in the Gilead period of 1970. And with the double portion of the Spirit, understanding was put in charge of the former reign, three angels' message, latter reign, Elijah's message, the rod, to prosecute the work in the branch dispensation. Can we have a prophet Elijah in the branch dispensation? No, because he was not a symbol of our Savior, whereby we must have a representation of Yahshua for this period. And Prophets and Kings, page 246, like the Savior of mankind of whom he was a type, Elisha in his ministry among men combined the work of healing with that of teaching. Let us look at another fitting symbol, which we have already established to represent the branch message. Isaac was a figure of the son of Abraham. 3T, that's the Testimony, Volume 3, page 369. My prayer, brethren, is that you see the necessity of advancing with the Elisha's Joshua branch period, that you may reap the benefits of your labor. Brother Stephen Johnson would have you to believe then that he inherited the healing and preaching, in other words, divine healing, and you have to come into total 100% perfection to be able to do that, and then you have to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to have the power to effect divine healing, and then you've got to tie that in with Zechariah 13, where it says, I will open up unto the house of David a fountain for sin and uncleanness in those days. Well, in the 12th hour, you have first Elijah. And then you have his successor, Elisha. Okay, so we have two phases. Elijah appears in the 11th hour, brings the 11th hour to a close, opens up the 12th hour. And in the 12th hour, you have the purification of the church that produces a double portion of the Holy Spirit to put upon the servants that occupy the 12th hour to have healing and to have the healing message and the preaching message with power in their midst. And you have to come to purification, you have to have 144,000, and then you have to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and you got to have everybody that is sealed and perfectly without sin to receive this, these three seals, and then they have Elisha's message to go forth unto all nations during the 12th hour to heal and to preach unimpeded by the enemy. This brings for the rest of this hour contact with the 11th hour call. I never let them click on the audio archive room close now with a song that I've written entitled Christian Soldiers Don't Retire. For the mastery of life, that I keep over trouble and strife, I would rather be a soldier and give a battle a cry. I'd rather join God's army, brave as dawn, and face the fight. And as God is my captain, for Christian soldiers don't retire. Christian soldiers don't retire, for with that pride in the fire. And come from the dying with the Pentecostal power. They were commissioned by the gospel, by a new name they are called, to go forward into battle, to bring victory before all. Living for Yah and doing His will, help spread the gospel and fulfill all the things contained in Scripture, if in your heart the Spirit burns. Here's a start just the beginning, trace it on down to the end. For the Spirit is given to help you with His word to comprehend. When serving Yah in all His ways fills one's life with joy and praise, you can walk straight and narrow as His word you obey. You can climb the highest mountain, raise a storm, face the dark. Just as long
faithful Christian Savior can become. Faith in love, the Christian walk, fills one heart with intense desire for the faithful way to be baptized in the fire. They are waiting in the nations and the isles afar. For the time is marching on, Christian Savior can become. Serving God His great army, there is no need, time and plan. For those who have life eternal, they are left into the land. They're right up on the highway that will be set to the start. For their soldiers in your army, work Christian soldiers don't retire. If for the master is a life that's free, you can be what you want to be. I would call an extra mile for the peace and harmony. I'd become the highest mountain, greatest army that's so far. For I'm enlisted in your army, work Christian soldiers don't retire. Christian soldiers don't become, they're baptized in the fire. They are sent up from the burn, they live the penny apostle talk. They are commissioned by the gospel fire, the name they are called. They go forward into battle, to win the